Okay. Okay, we're going to take some questions and answers after the second session. All right, but now I'm going to do a short lesson based on Acts chapter 20. I taught a class on Acts not too long ago, about a 10-hour class. And we don't have time to go in depth, but I would just kind of give you a feeling for what the book of Acts is about. The four main themes in Acts, as I see them, are number one, the work of the Holy Spirit. Number two, the kingdom of God. Number three, the growth and development of the church. And number four, the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. These seem to be major themes in the book of Acts. You know, the book of Acts is sometimes called the Acts of the Apostles. But I believe really a more appropriate name would be the Acts of the Holy Spirit. There are more passages on the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts than the whole rest of the New Testament. And so as you read the book of Acts, really one of the things to look for is how the Holy Spirit is working. I believe that we as a church are not sufficiently in touch with and aware of how God is working in us through the Holy Spirit. So in Acts 1:2, Jesus is instructing them through the Spirit. 1:4-5, he tells them to wait for the Spirit. In 1:7, he says they'll have power from the Spirit. In 1:16, the Holy Spirit spoke the prophecies. In chapter 2:1, the Holy Spirit falls on the apostles. Verse 17, the Holy Spirit is poured out. In 4:8, Peter spoke filled with the Spirit. 4:25, the Holy Spirit spoke through David. In 4:31, they were filled with the Spirit and the house was shaken. In 5:32, the Holy Spirit was witnessing the resurrection to the lost. In Acts 6:3-6, they chose those who were known to be filled with the Holy Spirit. In Acts 8, the Holy Spirit tells Philip to share with the eunuch. In 9:31, the church was strengthened and encouraged by the Spirit. In 10:19, Holy Spirit tells... Oops, change the slide there. I got to keep up with my slides here. In 10:19, the Holy Spirit tells Peter to go and share with the three Gentile visitors to Cornelius' house. In 10:44, the Holy Spirit falls on Cornelius and his house. In 11:28, the Holy Spirit tells Agabus about a famine in the Roman world. In 13:2-4, the Holy Spirit sets apart Barnabas and Saul for a missionary work. In 13:52, the disciples are filled with joy and filled with the Holy Spirit. In 15:28, the Holy Spirit influences the decision of the church in Jerusalem. In 16:7, the Holy Spirit prevents Paul from going to Bithynia. In chapter 20, verse 22, Paul is compelled by the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. In 23, he warns Paul of danger. In 28, he makes and chooses the elders in the church. And in 21:11, the Holy Spirit tells Agabus how Paul will die. And you get the sense that the early church was aware of the Holy Spirit working. The Holy Spirit said to Philip to go speak to that Ethiopian eunuch. What was it, a voice out of the sky or something like that? You know, I don't think so. He just realized, wow, I need to go talk to that guy. You ever sometimes felt like, I need to share with that person? It might be the Holy Spirit. You know? And it says later that the Holy Spirit was working in that Jerusalem council, and the Holy Spirit set about Barnabas and Saul. So how did the Holy Spirit set about Barnabas and Saul? Again, did a note fall out of the sky? Barnabas and Saul. That's not how it works. What it was is they debated it, they discussed it, they considered different possibilities, and at some point, they realized, whoa. I've been in these kind of situations. We have discussions. All of a sudden, the group comes together and realize, oh, that was God. That was the Holy Spirit. And they knew to set apart Barnabas and Saul. Now, that's a separate lesson. That's a 3-minute lesson. Another theme is the growth. You know, there's a time in our church, to be honest with you, we boasted too much in our growth. We did it in a prideful way, as if that made us something great. Our growth does not make us great. And it does not give us cause for boasting. But you know what? In the book of Acts, they were not embarrassed to recognize and realize that God was using them, and they rejoiced in that. And part of that was in their growth. All right? So, you know, you can swing the pendulum too far in the other direction. And we're not going to go back to the days of the statistics. Young Christians, don't listen. You don't want to know about that, all right? You know, the older Christians, you know what I'm talking about, right?
Yeah.
We're not going to go back to that because that's not really freedom in Christ.
Yeah.
All right? But I'll tell you this. The early church noticed the growth and they paid attention to it. And they saw it as a sign that God was working. So in Acts... In Acts 2:41, 3,000 were added to that day. In Acts 4:4, the number of disciples grew to 5,000. In Acts 5:14, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. In Acts 5:28, they said, "You filled Jerusalem with your teaching." Acts 6:7, the number of disciples increased rapidly and a large number of priests were obedient. Acts 8:4, those scattered preached the word wherever they went. Acts 9:31, the church grew in numbers throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria. Acts 11:24, a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Acts 16:5, the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. Acts 17:6, these men have caused trouble all over the world. Let's read Acts chapter 1. Let's read before I get into Acts 20, just one more verse. Then we're going to get into Acts 20. This is encouraging stuff, folks. The theme for the year is you are the light of the world.
Right.
And really, the story of Acts is the story of the church being the light of the world.
Right.
I want you to put yourself in the upper room in Acts chapter 1 with that 60 or so disciples. The number in the room that day or night was pretty close to exactly the number in this room right now. So Jesus says to the disciples, verse 7, "It is not for you to know the times or the days the Father set by his own authority, but you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." So imagine you got a bunch of, regular folks, peasants, if you will. They had little to no money. They had almost no formal education. They didn't speak Greek or Latin, which were the languages of the Roman Empire. They weren't from the in group of the Jews. They had no political power, no connections. They were truly just ordinary men and women. And Jesus says to them, "You're going to take my word to all Jerusalem." They're like, "Man, all of Cebu will hear." And they're looking around, "Who are you talking about?" And he says, not only that, but to all Judea. Man, all Judea, the whole Visayas. Man, who are we? We're just regular people. You know, we have very few resources, except the Holy Spirit. And he says, and to Samaria. There, Samaria. We hate these people. And they hate us. The world has many divisions. Even in the Philippines, we have dramatic political divide, don't we? Even in this room, probably. They said, "There's no way we could take... Who are you talking about? And then he says, and to the ends of the earth. A group of this size, who knew Jesus, who had a relationship with Jesus, within a couple generations could impact the whole world. And you know what? By the time you get to Acts 16, in a sense, they did it. Right? Of 17, they caused trouble all over the world. Jesus' vision was realized. What did they have that we don't have? I think the average level of education in this room is greater than they had. I think the amount of wealth in this room is greater than what they had. I believe the amount of political connection in this room is greater than what they had. They did it. I believe it could happen again. So let's go to Acts 20. Now, Acts 20 is Paul's farewell address to the Ephesians elders. And the church in Ephesus was Paul's favorite church. He spent the most time there. He sent his most valued disciple, Timothy, to lead the church there. He returned there. Even as he was going back to Jerusalem to face captivity and ultimately death, he wanted to meet with the Ephesian elders. So to me, the passage you're reading in Acts chapter 20 is for Paul what Matthew 28, 18 through 20 is for Jesus. And so what we hear is Paul kind of summarizing his mission. And his mission is truly inspiring, isn't it? So I want us to be challenged. Again, like I said, two really challenging lessons tonight, and then tomorrow night, some encouragement. You're going to be ready for that, all right? Yeah, all right. So Acts 20, verse 17 through 38, is kind of like Paul's farewell address. And really, these are the thoughts that Paul would have on our mind and hearts as he departs. Even though he lived for a few more years, this is his last chance to publicly address his favorite church. So let's read starting in verse 18. Okay? Paul says, when they arrived, he said to them, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you, from the first day I came into the province of Asia." Now, think about that. Think about having a life like Paul's. He could get in front of the Ephesian elders, the ones that knew him best, and said, "You know how I lived." Paul lived such an exemplary life, not perfect. They'd seen him sin. But he could say to them, "You know how I lived." And when he said, "You know how I lived," you know what they're doing? They're thinking about how he lived. And I think in 2 Corinthians, stoned, shipwrecked, left for dead, naked, etc., despised, attacked by the Jews, attacked by unfaithful disciples. Paul lived an exemplary life. And I probably none of us will quite be Paul, all right? I think that's probably putting out there maybe a little bit too far. But imagine at the end of your life, and I want you to picture this. Imagine at the end of your life being able to look at your family and those who are closest to you and being able to say, "You know how I have lived." I want to be able to do that. At the end of my life, I want to be able to say to those who know me, to look them in the eye and say, "You know how I've lived." I want to live a life like that. Amen. That's a little verse. Just, "You know I've lived." That's a pretty amazing verse right there. That is inspiring to me. All right, let's read on. I serve the Lord with great humility and with tears in the midst of severe testing by the plots of my Jewish opponents. Again, this is astounding. Imagine being so humble that you could say to those who knew you, I have lived in great humility. Now, to be so humble that somebody else could say, that person was very humble. Now, that's pretty humble. But Paul was so humble that he could say to these brothers and sisters, I've lived a life of great humility without it being prideful. You know what I'm saying?
Yes.
Think about how humble Paul was. Think about how great he was in God's eyes. But realize how much of that is how humble he was. If we could only become as humble as Paul. Again, just a little phrase, you know, it's a nice thing he said. But if you think about it, this is amazing. Imagine Bible talk leaders. And none of us are even close to this probably. But imagine to be able to say to your Bible talk. Imagine being able to say these words to your Bible talk. Now most of us, if we said that, they would all laugh and know we were kidding. Right? If you were to say to them, you know that I've served with great humility. They say,
right.
Now, if you're getting there, you know, they could say that about you. So again, I just want us to think about Paul and just put that out as a hope for ourselves that we could be like Paul in that pretty amazing way. And let's think again, let's think about how Paul lived his life. We know quite a bit, actually. Let's be inspired like that. And, you know, I think to some extent we know about how Paul lived his life more than we know about how humble he was in some ways. So maybe we have to fill in the blanks a little bit. But we know that his enemies attacked him viciously and without justification. And again, I don't know exactly what they remembered about Paul, but I try to imagine what my life would be. I am so far from being able to say this. I mean, seriously, I'm so far from this. But you know what? I hope that maybe by the time I'm 90 years old, you know, maybe I could say something even remotely like that. And then also notice he says, I serve the Lord with great humility and with tears. Not only was Paul devoted to a level that's just hard to imagine, but he was so humble he could say what he said, but he also said, I serve with tears. He was passionate. Sometimes I think men are supposed to be detached. You know, this. You know. Paul was passionate. He cried many tears. He had tears for the lost, tears for the saved. You know, I'm a science kind of guy. You know, I'm probably, most people would say, not very emotional. But they're all there, you know. But I'm not very good at expressing them, honestly. Well, I guess I have a lot of growth to do. Some of you are probably more passionate, at least outwardly, than I am. But I, you know, again, Paul was so passionate. He gave himself emotionally that he could say to these people who'd known him well, and indeed for a long time, you know my tears. I think of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let's read a little bit there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Starting in verse 1. You know, brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not without results. We had previously suffered and been treated outrageously in Philippi. as you know, but with the help of our God, we dare to tell you the gospel in the face of strong opposition. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We're not trying to please people, but God who trusts our hearts. We know we never use flattery, nor do we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We're not looking for praise from people, not from you or anyone else, even though as apostles of Christ we could have asserted our authority. Instead, we were like young children among you. Just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you because we loved you so much. They were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. Surely remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and hardship. We work night and day not to be a burden to anyone while we preach the gospel of God to you. You're witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that if we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. Now let's go back to Acts 20. Let's read verse 20 and 21. You know that I've not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but I've taught you publicly and from house to house. I've declared both to Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in the Lord. Really, that was the heart of Paul's message. You know, repent and be faithful. Which is harder to preach? Repent or be faithful? I'm not sure which. But, you know, that's the job of the preacher. That's the job of the Bible talk leader. People could get bored with this. The message doesn't really change that much, you know? Repent and be faithful. But Paul continued to preach. He continued to challenge them. He never backed down, even in face of opposition. He did it with love and humility, right? Not with harshness or rudeness. Oh, I love verse 22 through 24. This is great stuff. All right, let's read that. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are following on me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task. The Lord Jesus has given me the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. Now, I could have this wrong, but if I understand it, Paul's goal was to go to Rome and to preach before the highest people in the land. And Paul figured out the only way he could do that, the only way he could get access to the emperor's household, was to be put in prison. So the reason Paul went to Jerusalem was so that he could be arrested and sent in chains to Rome. Think about that. I'm so far from that. You know, this summer I was in Port Harcourt in Nigeria. It's a pretty crazy place, you know. There's so many, I mean, basically, Westerners, white people like me, you might be a little safer than me, probably, but me, I'm like a target, in seriously. So when I showed up to the airport, people with machine guns, they were with me the whole time. I was either in my guest house or guys with machine guns. You know, I thought about it. You know, if I got kidnapped, that'd be actually kind of awesome, really. I'm serious. That'd be cool. I'm a white guy. They're probably not going to kill me because they want a bunch of money for me anyway. Wouldn't that be awesome? To get kidnapped for Jesus? I'd probably be hungry and thirsty and tired and hot and maybe beaten up. But seriously, in my heart of heart, I was thinking, that wouldn't be so bad. The disciples would be kind of, don't you think the church would be encouraged that somebody was willing to make that sacrifice willingly? But even if that had turned true, nothing compared to what Paul did. Paul was on his way to Jerusalem as part of his plan to speak before the greatest of the household of the emperor in Rome. That's pretty crazy stuff. Now look at this. He said, I consider my life worth nothing except to complete my mission. I mean, this Paul, he already said, consider my life, right? And then he says, I've been very humble. And then he says, I consider my life worth nothing compared to finishing the mission that he gave me. Paul got it, you know? Paul got it. Because, you know, I think about in Philippians 2. Jew of Jews, of the tribe of Benjamin, Pharisee of Pharisees, as to legalistic righteousness, faultless. Paul looked at all that stuff and he called it garbage. In fact, he said, not only is that worth nothing, he said that's worth less than nothing. Everything the world has to offer, he didn't say just worthless, he said it's worth negative money. He would pay you to take it. Is that how you think about the things of the world? And again, I'm not saying this to put a guilt trip on you. You know, if we could get halfway to where Paul was, you know, I think that'd be pretty good. I just want to put it out there for you, though. Paul said, and he could say it with a straight face to those who knew his life and knew his humility, he could say, I count my life worth nothing except to complete the mission that God has given me. That is amazing. That is an upward calling. How about you? Well, I'm challenged and encouraged. Why did he want to go to Jerusalem? Because the Holy Spirit had told him that's how you're going to get to where you want to be, which is before the leaders of Israel. What was Paul holding on to? His relationship with God. The mission he'd been given. That's what he was holding on to. All right, let's finish up. We're almost done here. Basically, I'm just going to quickly read the rest of the chapter. Basically, this is Paul's encouragement to the leaders. So he's kind of, now that he's presented his ministries there, now I'm going to give you a few last pieces of advice for you as leaders of God's people. So let's finish out. Oh, there we go. Let's finish out Acts 20 by kind of looking at that stuff, okay? Now, he says, now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you, oh, wait, I forgot about this part. Twice in a row, I forgot one really important scripture. So let's read this one. Where is it in my outline? Man, it's there somewhere. Oh, there it is. Yeah, I need to read that part. All right. Great. So, now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of any of you. For I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Again, this blows me away. Paul could with a clear conscience say that I am not guilty of the blood of any person. Paul was a watchman who warned people that needed to be warned. Does that mean that Paul shared with every single person ever met? I don't think so. But you know what he could say is, you know what? I gave every effort. Of the, whatever, 50 million people alive that day, he probably only shared with 10,000 of them. I don't know. You know, it's not your job to convert everybody, right? That's not really your job. Praise the Lord for that. You know what I'm saying? But Paul was dedicated enough to the mission and to sharing his faith that he could say something at the end of his life that I hope I can come close to saying. I want you just imagine gray hair, hopefully not as bald as I am, especially if you're a woman, but either way, a little older, eyesight not so good, hearing kind of gone bad. But imagine being able to say, not just necessarily to others, but to your own heart as you look at your life, to be able to say that I'm innocent of the blood of all of us. Then he gives his admonition to the elders. Keep watch over yourselves and the flock of which God, the Holy Spirit, has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even for your own numbers, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember for that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work we must help the weak, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself who said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. When Paul had finished speaking, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. They wept as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them most was his statement that they would never see his face again. Then they accompanied him to the ship. So Paul gives some parting advice to the shepherds. And at the risk of kind of going a little bit too far to the Bible talk leaders, you're not shepherds. Well, you're kind of shepherds, sort of, you know, in a way. It says, protect your group against false teaching. Don't put up with false teaching. Preach the truth. Preach the scriptures. Help the needy and the lowly. You know, our temptation is to hang out with the sharp people, right? And to some extent, you need to do that. Jesus hung out with sharp people, in quotes, sharp people. Because in order to build a church, we probably need to convert some sharp people, honestly. Nothing wrong with that. But Paul admonished us to always be willing to hang out with the, you know, the stubborn disciples that haven't changed for the last 5 years. The weaker Christians who are so sick that probably, you know, they're not going to really offer super duper much, honestly. Love them anyway. You know, one way you can tell that a church is the kind of church that Jesus died for is not how they treat the sharp and awesome and great, but how they treat the weak and the lowly and the despised. Okay? So Paul said, don't consider yourself above anybody in your church. And he said, don't seek financial gain. The worst possible thing that could happen is that you could see the disciples around you as a way to fulfill your personal desires, wants, and needs. Now, they might, that might happen, you know, because we're a family, but that's not what it's about. To seek the good and the benefit of those over whom you shepherd. But then, I love this ending. I just try to imagine the scene where Paul's about to go off to the ship and they're just all in tears. This is the love they have for each other. This is the love you have for each other. That's one of the best things about our fellowship across the world is, seriously, we love each other. We got grow in this area, but seriously, we have a fellowship It's not like any other church I've heard about. And they wept and they embraced and they kissed him. So I want you to, as we finish up here, and we'll have some questions, I want you to consider these things that Paul said. He said, consider my life. He said, I've served with great humility. He said, I consider my life worth nothing except to finish the mission that God gave me. And he said, I'm innocent of the blood of all people. Thank you very much. So, we do Q&A?
Yeah.
Great.
Hey guys, let's give a John O'Connor applause.